This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah amma ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The title I've given, which I was only given it a while ago, but I'm sure they mentioned it to me earlier, I just got weak memory, is overview of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca. It's a bit difficult to condense 13 years of the greatest of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an hour, but inshallah we'll endeavor. We'll see how much we can do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in a year which is known as Amul Fil. And what happened in the year of Amul Fil was that the Abyssinian Christians who ruled Yemen, they created an alternative to the Kaaba, and they wanted all the Arabs to leave the worship of the Kaaba and leave the religion and turn towards Christianity and make their cathedral the main focus of their ibadah. So what they did is that they wrote letters to the Arab clans, and some of the Arabs obviously felt very insulted. So what they did, one Arab did, is that he decided to go and defecate in the cathedral. Now, the Abyssinians were, at that time, were a superpower in their own right. So they felt very insulted, so they bought an army, which they had the elephants in it. And the general who was in charge was a man called Abraha. And they came, there was a couple of Arab tribes which tried to fight them. They defeated them, they captured their leaders, until they came to Taif. When they came to Taif, the people of Taif did sulah. They created a treaty with them that they wouldn't fight them. And then there was one man amongst the people of Taif who decided to assist them and show them where the Kaaba was and what was the best approach towards it. Anybody know who that man's name was? Nobody, or are you just being humble? His name was Abu Righal. Abu Righal was basically, he took him, and when he reached the outskirts of Makkah, he passed away. What the Arabs would do is that they would go past his grave and they would pelt his grave with a stone. Well, this was a man who was ready to deceive his religion and his people for a dollar and a dime. And this is why in the time of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, there was a man who saw a dream that he was going to die. So what he did is that he divorced his wives. So when he divorced his wives, and then he distributed all his wealth. So Umar radiallahu anhu went to him and he said, Take your wives back, take your wealth back, otherwise I will pelt your grave like Abu Righal's grave was pelted. Today, up to today, the Arabs regard a person who of a deceptive nature, they call him Abu Righal. Osama bin Laden mentions in one of his talks, he calls the Muslim leaders Abu Righals. You understand? So Abu Righal. So they camped outside. And this wasn't the only time the Kaaba was attacked. Even after that, in the Muslim times, the Kaaba was attacked. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Before Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, it was attacked. It was actually destroyed. It was destroyed. In the time of Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, it was attacked. To the degree that year, only those people in Makkah could do Hajj. Nobody else from outside. For 17 months, nobody would come in and out of Makkah. And around the mountains, they had Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. He had his catapults. And they would throw these catapults, and they would hit the Kaaba occasionally. Occasionally they would hit people. And for 17 months this went on. Until finally, you know, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was sacrificed. He was martyred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they took the Hajr Aswad from there, and it was taken away from Mecca for a reasonable period of time. So Abraha wasn't the only person. So when Abraha reached the outskirts of Mecca, he camped, and Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, he had some camels. So what he did is that he took the camels of Abdul Muttalib. Now Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet ﷺ, had a presence about him. You know, he was the leader and he had a presence about him. So Abdul Muttalib went to Abraha, and Abraha was sitting on his throne. When Abdul Muttalib entered, you know, he saw this person, very beautiful, had a presence about him. He actually came down from his throne. He came down from his throne. And then Abdul Muttalib began to speak to him. And Abdul Muttalib said, "Listen, you've taken some of my camels. Can I have my camels back?" Abraha said, "I've come to destroy your holy house. And the only thing that you're concerned about is your camels." So Abdul Muttalib said, "The camels belong to me. As for the house, it belongs to Allah. Allah will look after it. Allah will look after it." And then, you know, there was called the rest of the story about his cat, his field, his elephant. What was the elephant called? What was it called? It was called Mahmud. Not Zahir Mahmud. Just Mahmud. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, "Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil." Have you not seen what we did with Ashab al-Fil? The narrations mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent these little birds. And these little birds, they had one little stone in their beaks, one in their two claws, one in each. And they would release them, and they would hit the head, and they would come out the other side. Hit the head and come out the other side. So where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Alam tara kayfa," have you not seen? So what does Allah mean, "have you not seen"? How did they see? How would they have seen? So according to some narration, Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that I saw the man who was the keeper of Mahmud, who would hold the reins of Mahmud and bring him. I saw him. He lived in Makkah. He was a beast of beg and he was blind. The other is that Alam tara kayfa, have you not seen the signs which were left behind? So Amul Fil was the year which the Prophet ﷺ was born. And this was the Arab calendar until when? Until when? I think you guys have been doing loads of ziyarahs. You guys are really tired. I know a few of you yawning at the front. Yeah. And since, until when? Hijra. When was the Hijri calendar started? When was it started? The day they reached Medina? No, in 18 Hijra. 18 years after, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, that's when the calendar, Hijri calendar, was started. Okay? And it was in this year, the year, the Amul Fil, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born. And obviously, you know about the Mawlid, the blessed birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know the story of Halima radiallahu anha. She came to pick up the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Halima Sa'diyah. And the reason why the Arabs used to send their, you know, children, infants to these places was one, because of the fresh air, but the second because language. The Arabs were very concerned about having a pure language. Now, Makkah was a place where people from all... It was very cosmopolitan compared to other places. So you had people who had very different dialects, and they would always be concerned that their children's language would be diluted. And hence, they would send them out to different vicinities to learn the language. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how old was he when his mother passed away? Actually, when was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam born? Who could tell me? So, very good. 12th Rabiul Awwal. What day?
Monday.
On a Monday. Okay. And how old was he when... So the first thing basically you can say is that Halima Sa'diyah radiallahu anha, she came and she took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She belonged to the tribe of Bani Sa'ad. How old was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the first Shaqqa Sadr took place? The splitting of the chest.
Four.
Very good. Who said four? Very good. It was four. Okay. Well, you got your hand up for, brother. I'm sure it was a woman's voice I heard. Okay. How old was he when his mother passed away? He was 6 years old when his mother passed away. Where did his mother pass away?
En route to
Mecca. Where? What's the place called? They want me to give you an overview, so I am not going to give you my usual one of my talks. Yeah, because I'm sitting in front of Ibrahim College, academics. You all are academics, so I can't get fiery. I can't get passionate today. I just given an hour passionate talk. Here I'm cool and collective. Because mashallah, you're a bunch of academics. So it's going to be cool and collective. And where is it? Hurry up before you get me vexed. Huh? A place called Abwa. Write it down, Mutahir. Abwa. It's a place called Abwa. It's en route. Still there. Still there. There's a restaurant near it where it is. Okay. Then his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, passed away at the age... when he was at the age of?
Eight.
Very good. How old was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he went out first time with his uncle? 12 years old. Good. 12 years old. He went with his uncle on a tour, and the narration mentioned it was a place called, they reached a place called Busra. Okay? A place called Busra. And then you had the Rahib there, and he saw certain characteristics. One of the characteristics is that he saw the young man, he was sitting behind a tree, and the tree leaned over to shade the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what he did is that he called them for dawah that evening. They all came besides the one that he wanted, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They all came beside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then he requested Abu Talib to bring the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he told Abu Talib, take your nephew back. For if the Jews see him and they realize that he's not from their tribe, they will try to kill him. So this happened at the age of 12. Now, this was in Busra. Busra is in Sham, the south of Sham. The place where he actually hosted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still there. May Allah reward the Syrians, at least they've preserved some of their history. Yeah, it's actually still there. You can go there, it's locked. Where Buhira, hosted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, at the age of 25, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married who? Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha was the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was the most beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She supported him all the time. Aisha radiallahu anha says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mention Khadija so much. She says that all the other wives were alive, but there was no wife I was as jealous as Khadija radiallahu anha. No wife. So all the other wives are alive, and he's saying, I wasn't really concerned about them. And this is why I often say, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marry no other woman as long as Khadija lived? Because the truth is, no other wife would be able to bear the love that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Khadija radiallahu anha. She was 40 and the Prophet ﷺ was 25. She saw the amana and the truthfulness of the Prophet ﷺ. Her slave went with the Prophet ﷺ and he came back and he narrated that wherever the Messenger of Allah ﷺ walked, the cloud went with him. And it was on this occasion that the prophets were double compared to usual. So he came back and he told Khadija radiallahu anha, and then Khadija radiallahu anha proposed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Khadija was known as what? What were the names of Khadija before Islam? What was she known as? She was known as Tayyiba and Tahira. She had already been married twice, and both of her husbands had passed away. And she was known as Tayyiba Tahira. She was the wealthiest woman in Makkah. Sometimes the narration mentioned that her qafila, her caravan, would have equal to the rest, the entirety of the rest of the people of Quraysh. That's how wealthy she was. And the Prophet ﷺ loved Khadija profusely. As I said, Aisha radiallahu anha says that there was no other wife that I was as jealous as Khadija radiallahu anha. Although all the other wives were alive, she was dead. Upon occasion, somebody knocked on the door and the Prophet ﷺ heard a voice and he said, "Oh Allah, make it Hala." Hala was the sister of Khadija radiallahu anha. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, "My ghaira got to me. And I said, oh Messenger of Allah, Allah has given you better than that now. When will you stop remembering the old lady whose teeth had fallen, who had red gums?" What does red gums mean? It means that her teeth had fallen out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh Aisha, by Allah, Allah has never given me better than Khadija. Never given me better than Khadija." He said, "She is the only woman that I had children from." He said, "When everybody disbelieved in me, she believed in me. When everybody shunned me, she took me in. When everybody turned their back on me, she took me in. When nobody was ready to spend on me, she spent on me. By Allah, Allah never gave me better than Khadija." And when you went to Mecca, the Muslims were boycotted for how many years? 3 years. 3 years. Often they would have to eat leaves to survive. And they made exception for Khadija. They said, "She's old. She doesn't have to remain with the Muslims boycotted for 3 years." She refused. And the ulama write that the hardship that she went through in those 3 years caused her death. And subhanAllah, you know, look at this. I mean, what a blessing. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, Khadija is about to enter the room. She's about to enter the room. Convey her the salams of Allah and tell her that Allah has prepared for her house in Jannah." And you know, the last phrase says that in this house there is no tiredness. Why? Because this woman had tired herself in this dunya for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She had tired herself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why on the battle of Badr, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's son-in-law was captured, and the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent some ransom for her husband. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened it, there was this necklace. And it was the necklace that Khadija gave to her daughter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to cry because he remembered Khadija. The only wife that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put in the grave with his own hands was Khadija radiallahu anha. The only wife. And this is why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Makkah, Fateh Makkah. You've been to Makkah, did you go to Jannat Mu'alla? Where Khadija radiallahu anha is buried. Fateh Makkah. No time was more for the believers, more joyful for the believers than Fateh Makkah. And they went into Makkah and they said to the Messenger of Allah, they said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, where would you like to stay?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Erect me a tent by the grave of Khadija." And then when they went, and it's Fateh Makkah, the conquest of Makkah, and the Sahaba around the Messenger of Allah, and they're all elated. And the Prophet ﷺ saw this old lady in the distance, and he went to this old lady, left all the Sahaba. The Sahaba are shocked. This is Fateh Makkah, the conquest of Makkah. And he took off his cloak and he placed it on the floor for this lady. And then he began to speak for a very long time. And when the Messenger of Allah came back to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they asked, Messenger of Allah, who was this lady? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it was a friend of Khadija. And we were reminiscing over the days of Khadija radiallahu anha. And from there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Jannatul Mu'alla. From there he went to Jannatul Mu'alla and he stood by the grave of Khadija. And he remembered Khadija. And then he said, oh, Khadija took me in when nobody else was ready to take me in. She spent upon me when nobody else was ready to spend on me. And then subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said an amazing statement. He said, oh Khadija, you lighten my burden. She lightened the burden of the man who had the heaviest of burdens. And this was Khadija radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. When, brother? Which year? Mutahir, you're going to pick on you. You made a big mistake saying you know me and you're sitting at the front row. The guys in the... lucky, I don't know any of the guys at the front row. Oh, there's one who came to Umar course. I see him over there. Yeah? 25 years old. At the age of 25. How old was Khadija radiallahu anha? Very good. Okay, at the age of 35, this was when the Quraysh differed regarding who would put the Hajar al-Aswad back. So what did they say? They said the first person who enters into the in the morning into the Haram, he will decide. So the Prophet ﷺ was the first person to decide. They were happy because the Prophet ﷺ was known as Sadiq al-Amin. So the Prophet ﷺ, subhanAllah, look at the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, he put the rock and he told all the tribes to hold on to a corner and lift it together. And then the Prophet ﷺ put it back into place with his own blessed hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then there's quite a bit of detail here, but at the age of 38 was when many of the kahins began to see, certain and speak about the coming of the final Prophet over the world. At the age of 39, this was when the Prophet ﷺ began to go into seclusion. Okay, he would go into Ghar Hira, into seclusion. There was another person called a monotheist who also would go into seclusion before the Prophet ﷺ. Who knows his name? Yes, brother at the back. Zayd, very good. Who was Zayd? Huh? No, Zayd bin Nawfal was the cousin of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He was the first cousin of Umar ibn Khattab. He was a monotheist. He met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never believed in any religion. And what they did, they chased him out of Mecca. Who chased him out? See, Umar's father Khattab was a very harsh person. He was known to be harsh. And he chased his own nephew out. And whenever he would come back into Mecca, they would pelt him with stones and they would chase him back out. Okay, so that was Zayd ibn Nawfal. And he would also go to Ghar Hira. So at this age of 39, this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to go into seclusion. There's a masjid. Did you go to a masjid called Masjid al-Ijaba? Masjid al-Ijaba is close to Ghar Hira. This is where sometimes when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go for a long period, can you imagine Khadija radiallahu anha would climb up Ghar Hira? How many of you guys climbed up Ghar Hira? Yeah, and I know some of you guys are broken. It's mashallah, I heard the six sisters did it as well. Yeah, but she wasn't 25 or 35. She was 55 plus at the time. 55, and she would climb up Ghar Hira to see if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fine. And often there's a masjid called Masjid al-Ijaba where she would meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they would spend time to, sometimes they would spend the night at this place, and they made a masjid there called Masjid al-Ijaba. Okay, 6 months before revelation actually descended, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would often experience revelation. A revelation as though in his dream. Okay, he would experience revelation in his dream. Okay, from the Hijrah. I think tomorrow I'm doing the Hijrah and I'm doing Medina tomorrow, inshallah. I won't be doing too much detail in Medina. I want to specify this here. I'm giving you an overview because they've asked me to do an overview. Tomorrow I won't be doing an overview. Tomorrow I will be doing it the way I want to be doing, inshallah. Okay. At the age of 40, And the Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in Ghari Hira, and the revelation was revealed, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. You know the revelation, you know, it's, I mean, very famous, he squeezed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq? Yeah, I know that. I didn't mean it that way. I know, but what does it mean? Read in the name of your Lord. What is he going to read? See, for those who know Arabic, know that the maf'ul is not mentioned here. The maf'ul is not mentioned. Okay? So read in the name of your Lord, but read what? The ulama say, read everything around you and experience Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with everything around you. Everything around you indicates towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who? The one who created. The one who created what? Created everything when it did not exist. From here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to Khadija radiallahu anha, and Khadija radiallahu anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was shaken. So he went to Khadija radiallahu anha and he was shaking. He was shaking. And he said, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. He said, cover me. And Aisha and Khadija radiallahu anhu said, well, what's the problem? He said, Khadshitu ala nafsi, I fear for my life. I fear for my life. And then she gave, you know, she hadn't prepared a talk on the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was spontaneous. She said, Kalla wallahi la yukhzikallahu abada. She said, by Allah, Allah will never forsake you. Why? Because in a nutshell, you help those who everybody else forsakes. You help the yatims, you help the widows, you help those who are in need. You know, you help everybody. This was the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ. Even before prophethood, this was the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ. He helped. You know, he had a good character. Medina, you're in Medina. Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah mentions that any slave girl could hold the hand of the Prophet ﷺ and take him into any alley of Medina and ask him for any assistance, he would assist her. He would assist her. This was the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ. Before Islam, you know, this was how the characteristic of the Prophet ﷺ. He was there to help those who nobody else was ready to help. You know, subhanAllah, we come for Umrah now, we come for Hajj. You know, and we complain. We complain about our situation. How can a believer complain? You know, there was a time when people would come and 50% of the people would never go back home. 50% would never go back home. They would die on the way. And now, you know, if it's not a direct flight, if it's not a really comfortable bed, we complain. You've been to Makkah? Yeah, Makkah where the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were persecuted. You know, where the Kentucky Fried Chicken is. You ask the other Sahaba, if the Sahaba were alive, or if the streets of Makkah could speak, they would tell you that these are the very streets that for three years we were boycotted. We would boil leaves to survive. Our children will cry out of hunger. If those comfortable hotels that we live in, that we complain about, could speak, by Allah, they would say, you complaining about Hilton? You complaining about Zawar? These are the very same streets where Khubab radiallahu anhu would be made to lie on boiling hot coal until the skin would peel off his back. You complaining? These were the streets where Bilal radiallahu anhu would be dragged through the streets of Medina until his skin would peel off his body. You complaining? You know, subhanAllah, Allah has made it so easy for us. But as believers shouldn't complain. And this was the characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. House of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was the size of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? 4 meters by 5 meters. That's it. But by Allah, was there any house in the history of humanity which had more barakah than the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, you need to sit in the rawdha of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and experience. Think about what happened. Think about this is the place, because the entire essence of the Quran and the Sunnah happen in these two places. The entire essence of the Quran and Sunnah, you should try to experience that. Sit in the Rawda, sit what they call the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, and imagine, you know, when you finish your salah, subhanallah, imagine that first saf. Allahu Akbar. Imagine that first saf in that masjid. Abu Bakr, Umar, Abu Dhar, Bilal, Khalid, Abu Ubaidah, Talha, radiyallahu anhum. And that's what we should, you know, that is what we should endeavor to experience. Take that away from us. A house which is by 4 by 5 meters, that's all it was. 4 by 5 meters, but never in the history of humanity was there a house which had more barakah than the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so for the first 3 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave da'wah sirran. Yeah, it was given discreetly. It wasn't given openly. Out of the people that embraced Islam, the first person to embrace Islam was Khadija radiallahu anha. Out of the children, it was Ali radiallahu anhu. Out of the elders, it was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. These were the first people to embrace Islam. Out of the 10 who were guaranteed Jannah, at least 5 of them embraced Islam on the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Can you imagine? On the Day of Judgment, he embraced Islam. He returned from a journey, and they said to Abu Bakr, and he was a friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before that, and they said to Abu Bakr, do you know what your friend's saying? And he said, what? He's saying that revelation has descended upon him, he's a prophet. So Abu Bakr said, yeah. So he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him da'wah. He called him towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Abu Bakr, what did he say? He said, if there's anybody who is deserving of nabuwah, it's you, O Messenger of Allah. And he put his hand forward. And the Prophet ﷺ said, every single person I gave da'wah to, they thought, they hesitated besides Abu Bakr Siddiq. No sooner had I given him da'wah, he accepted. And he embraced Islam. And this is why, upon occasion, you know, can you imagine on the Day of Judgment, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes. And in his scale, he has Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. He has Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He has Abdurrahman ibn Auf. He has Usman al-Ghani. He has radiallahu anhu. He has all these people in his scales. Their rewards. Upon occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the first person out of my ummah who the scales will be erected for will be Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were amazed because they knew the status of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, what about Abu Bakr? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for the likes of Abu Bakr, there will be no scales on the Day of Judgment. For the likes of Abu Bakr, there will be no scales on the Day of Judgment. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu embraced Islam and he gave da'wah. And this is, you know, for, mashallah, you know, for us, this is what we should be. You know, if we really believe in what we have, expend yourself for the sake of Allah. Expend yourself for the sake of Allah. You know, because that's all that counts. That's, when you close your eyes, all that counts is what did you do with your lives? What wakes you up in the morning? I ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, what wakes you up in the morning? Not here. Is it that you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it the tahajjud salah? Is it the fajr salah? Or is it that you have to get to work? Or you have to get to university? If that's what wakes you up in the morning, then what is really important to you? What is akbar to you? We need to think about this. This should be a life-changing experience. Utilize your time constructively. Alhamdulillah, you need to eat, you need to think, but utilize your time constructively. You know, I came once with a group of people, I mentioned the Prophet just earlier on. These guys, there were 10 of them, you know, they were destined for a life in prison. That's what they were like, in and out of prison. They were all thrown out of school. Some could only go to school for 2 hours in the entire week. That's how disruptive they were. We brought them to Umrah, me and a few youth workers. Wallahi, within 10 days, these guys put us to shame. The amount of ibadah that they did, when we came to Medina, we said, look, salatu salam, you know, who can do the most? Let's have a thing, we'll get together every night. And we'd go back to the hotel, we'd say, yeah, we've done about 400 or 500 or something. These guys were talking about thousands. These were guys who could not concentrate in class for more than 5 minutes. When they were on the plane on the way, I thought, subhanAllah, what have I got myself into? They were jumping around, you know, when the plane was about to land, they were calling the stewardesses at that moment. But subhanAllah, when they got here, you know, it was a life-changing experience for them. This is what they should be. So utilize your time constructively. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu embraced Islam. And then you had the Sabiqun al-Awwalun. And after the first 3 years, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded to give the dawah openly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood on the mountain of Safa, which you've already come from, and he said, "O people, if I was to tell you that behind this mountain there are a group of people ready to attack you, would you believe me?" And this was the medium of calling in those days. You had no mass communication. You would stand on the mountain and you would shout. And everybody from Makkah would gather at the foot of the mountain. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And they gathered at the foot of the mountain. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "O people, if I was to tell you that behind this mountain there is an army which is ready to attack you, would you believe me?" And they said, "Yes. Of course, you're Sadiqul Amin." When they would give example of a man who was upright, it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "Believe that there is no God but Allah and I am His messenger." And his uncle Abu Lahab was standing there. And he said, "Tabban laka ya Muhammad ahli hadha jama'tana." He said, "Destruction to you, O Muhammad. Is this what you have called us towards? Is this what you've gathered us towards?" So this is where the open dawah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started. And the first people to embrace the religion were generally those who were regarded as the untouchables, the lowlifes of society. Bilal, slaves, Khubab, Ammar, Yasir, Sumayya, Lubayna, Unayza, you know, people, Suhaib. People who were regarded as people who were of no standing in society. But these were the people who embraced Islam. And one of, you know, the objection that the mushrikeen had was that, "Muhammad, remove these people from us, we'll embrace Islam. We'll sit with you, but we cannot sit with these people." But no, there was no compromise. There was no compromise from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the persecution of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum started. And this was an amazing thing. That, look, if the Sahaba, why do the Sahaba have a special status in Islam? The reason that the Sahaba have a special status in Islam is that they stood for the haqq when nobody else was ready to stand. People like Bilal radiallahu anhu. Why does he have a special status? Why does somebody like Khubab have a special status? Because they stood for the truth when nobody else was ready to do it. They could have easily said, "Look, we'll hide our religion. When Islam becomes the dominant religion, because the Prophet ﷺ said it, we'll become the dominant religion, then we will come out and we will give the dawah. We will give the dawah." They didn't say that. What did they say? They remained firm on their deen. And that's what makes him special. And you know, today, subhanAllah, a couple of articles written about our masjid, and we get flustered. Couple of articles written about our institute, and we think, oh, we better keep away from it. Couple of articles written about some sheikh, and we say, don't want to go near that sheikh, he's too hot. And we get flustered. And then on top of that, we say, subhanAllah, did you see the sacrifice of Bilal? Did you see the sacrifice of Khubab? What happened about your sacrifice? How comes you got flustered? How comes all of a sudden that sheikh was your sheikh? And now you don't listen to him because they wrote a couple of articles. Nah, Sheikh's too hot. What do you mean Sheikh's too hot? You seen Sheikh in a miniskirt or something? Sheikh's too hot. But this is it. This is an issue of iman. This is an issue of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had a special status in Islam. Because they sacrificed when nobody else was ready to sacrifice. Okay, Darul Arqam. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu would gather in a place called Darul Arqam. What is Darul Arqam? Sorry? Darul Arqam. Where is Darul Arqam? Who can tell me where Darul Arqam is? Where was it in Mecca? At the bottom, it was actually at the foot of Safa. Okay, between Safa and Marwa, at the foot of Safa, this was where Darul Arqam was. This was, and we'll come to it later on, inshallah. Okay, in the fifth year of Hijrah, the Dawah, a group of Sahaba radiallahu anhum migrated to Habsha, Abyssinia. Okay, with the permission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst them was, who can give me any names? Sorry? Uthman radiallahu anhu, who else? Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Zubair ibn al-Awwam, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. And they stayed there how long? How long? 10 years. They stayed in Habsha for 10 years. And then in the 36th year of Bahsa, two men embraced Islam, which kind of changed the landscape of Islam. In the 6th year of the Dawah. Who were those two people? Umar and who? Hamza radiallahu anhum. Hamza radiallahu anhum embraced Islam 3 days before. Yeah, and Hamza really, when he came, what happened by the mountain of Safa again? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, and Abu Jahl struck the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Hamza radiallahu anhu came, now Hamza, if you look at the battle of Badr and you look at the battle of Uhud, the man who shone in both of these battles was Hamza radiallahu anhu. He was the man who really shone, you know, because he was a hunter. Other guys like Umar ibn Khattab were big men, but he was a hunter. He was known for his warrior characteristics. And if you look at Uhud, ever study the Battle of Uhud in detail, you will see the man who stood out, two real men who really stood out. One was Hamza and the other one was Abu Dujan. These were the two men who really stood out on that battle. And Hamza radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, and he didn't really embrace Islam first. When Abu Jahl struck the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went to Abu Jahl and he struck him with a bow over his head. And then he said, what are you going to do? I've embraced the religion of my nephew. He hadn't embraced. Subhanallah. That statement of kind of qawmiya, because he was his nephew, he belonged to his tribe, led to his Islam. And then the other person, 3 days after this, was Umar ibn Khattab. The people gathered in Darun Nadwa. Now Darun Nadwa was the parliament house of the mushrikeen. Basically, what would happen in Darul Nadwa? To enter Darul Nadwa, you had to be over the age of 40. They only made one exception in the history of Darul Nadwa. Who was that for? Who? Abu al-Hakam. Who was Abu al-Hakam? Abu Jahl. Abu al-Hakam. Abu Jahl was exceptionally intelligent. That's why he was known as Abu al-Hakam. Only man who ever entered Darul Nadwa before the age of 40 was Abu Jahl. So they gathered there, and then they said, you know, they were tired with the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, who is going ready to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who stood up? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu went home, took his sword, and went to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the way, he meets a person from his own tribe, and he asks him, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to kill Muhammad. Now he's from his own clan. So this was a Muslim. So he said, you know what? Do you think his tribe clan will not take revenge if you kill him? And he said, and Umar said, you know what? Looks like you've also embraced. So then they begin to fight. And Umar radiallahu anhu overpowers him. And then he said to Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, Umar, before you deal with me, go and sort out your own home. He said, what? He said, your sister has embraced Islam and your brother-in-law has embraced Islam. Now, who is the sister of Umar ibn al-Khattab? Now, the reason I'm asking these questions is because as believers, you should have this thirst to know this. You understand? There should be a thirst to know about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can't say all day long, you know what? We love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bro, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our guide. And then you're not motivated to read anything about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You get a greater buzz out of reading, you know, the newspaper, the magazine, than reading the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then there's something fundamentally, there's a fundamental problem. You can go all day long speaking about, you know, I love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bro, ready to die for the Messenger of Allah. Yeah? You're not ready to live like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You ready to die? Islam, Allahu Akbar, Haqq. Ready to die for the deen. Are you ready to die for the deen? You ready to die for Islam? But you don't like to live like a Muslim? You know, this lip service, brother. It's lip service. Try anywhere else in life. For those who are married, tell your wife, you know, oh, darling, I love you. You know, you're my dilka tukra. You're my, you know, actually I'm gonna revert to Urdu. Forget it. Yeah? You know, you're a piece of my heart. I'd do anything for you. And the wife goes, listen, can you go and, you know, we need some grocery. Can you go and buy some? No. You know what? Arsenal are playing. But you know what? I love you. You know, you're my darling. You know, you are everything to me. So the wife says, you know what? Can you go and pick the kids up from school? No, I'm busy. I guarantee you, after 2 days, you'll be on takeaways. You'll be on takeaways. It don't work at home. Lip service don't work at home. How does it work with the Prophet ﷺ? How does it work with the deen? And this is why, you know, the deen should be a thing which inspires us. And I say this, by Allah, you know, I don't sit here, but you know, Allah knows my state, yeah? And I don't say this out of humbleness or anything. But I'll just give you one example. I left school without any GCSEs. I left school without any GCSEs. I was totally worthless when I was at school. Yeah? But then, alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brothers of the Tabligh Jamaat. You know, they pulled me in. You know, and then I went to study. And now I study every moment which I can get without, when I'm not physical thing, I study. What motivated me? I don't want this part in the camera. Yeah, if you put it on, wherever you put it on, I want this part edited. Yeah, but what motivated me? It's the deen motivated me. Otherwise, before that, you know, I couldn't read a book. I only remember doing homework once in my whole 5 years. Once. After that, alhamdulillah. So the deen should be a thing which motivates us. And I don't say this, you know, fakhr or anything. But it's tahdith or ni'mah. And the deen should be something that inspires us. You know, we should want to read about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We want to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because that's the only thing which counts by Allah. Your actions, that's what counts. And if you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you love the deen, you want to study it. You spend how many, you spend 3 years at university, you spend 6 years from the age of, you know, nursery until the end of university. Alhamdulillah, good, you know, get a good education. But what about studying for the sake of Allah? Where's that inspiration? Have a long-term goal, 10-year goal. You know, learn about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, not everybody has to be a scholar. But learn enough. Have goal, long-term ambitions. You have long-term ambitions. You know, where's Nazmul? I'm sure Nazmul have long-term, what they call, ambitions for Ibrahim College. He has his business plan, I'm sure. What about the business plan for your akhirah? Where's your business plan? What do you want to achieve in 5 years? What do you want to achieve in 10 years? Do you want to be at the same state? Or do you want to buy 10 years? You know, I guarantee you, if you have a good teacher, within a couple of years, in a year or so, you should be able to translate the Quran as long as you are given the vocab. But there needs to be that thirst. There needs to be that desire. And alhamdulillah, you know, mashallah, may Allah reward the brothers at Ibrahim College because it's unique. MashaAllah, the Rama put a lot of effort in. It's one of the very unique institutes in England. The others, may Allah guide us all, inshallah. Okay. How long have we been talking for? Huh? An hour. Wallah. My time's finished. Maulana told me to speak for an hour. You know, I've got a group of thirsty, hungry brothers over there waiting for me to eat. Yeah, and they haven't eaten anything since. Well, alhamdulillah, let them do summer. No, no, it's all right. That's it for the islah. Okay, so the Islam of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, Hamza radiallahu anhu, changed the landscape. Basically, after they embraced Islam, Umar ibn Khattab came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, why don't we go and openly proclaim the message? Why don't we openly go and proclaim the message?" And the ulama mentioned it was almost as though the Prophet ﷺ was waiting for this. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for two people to embrace Islam, Abu Jahl or Umar ibn Khattab, influential people. What would dua was this? This was a political dua. And Hakim relates in the Mustadrak, out of the two, the Prophet ﷺ would mention Umar ibn Khattab more. Mention Umar ibn Khattab, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Umar. Who was Umar? And I want to mention something here, because you know sometimes when Allah gives us the tawfiq to practice, we start looking down on people. Yeah, who was Umar? Umar was that man regarding, they would say, popular, well known. There's more chance of his father Khattab's donkey becoming a Muslim than Umar ibn Khattab becoming a Muslim. And then Umar became a Muslim, he became Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Prophet ﷺ said that if there was a prophet to come after me, it would have been Umar ibn Khattab. There was more chance of his father's donkey embracing Islam, and then he becomes Amir al-Mu'mineen. And you know, this is a lesson for us. Because when sometimes often Allah gives us tawfiq, we start running down other people. Well, one that you speak about a person because you want to rectify the situation. That's different. And one of you just have a chip on your shoulder. Allah gives you the tawfiq to pray, you think you're better than other people. Instead of doing the shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do? You know, you become haughty. And it's a possibility that tomorrow that person that you're running down could be more beloved. Even at that very moment, that person could be more beloved in the eyes of Allah than yourself. And that only Allah knows. So, you know, worry about yourself. You know, as the Salaf would say, you know, شغلتني عيوبي and عيوبي غيري. My own faults have preoccupied me that I look at the faults of other people. Look at your own faults. And Umar ibn Khattab would say, you look at other people and the speck in his eye looks like a log to you. And the log in your own eyes looks like a speck to you. And this is, look, Umar radiallahu anhu embraced Islam, subhanAllah. So, and then this was in the 6th year of the da'wah. And one of the brothers just mentioned to me, he actually, I'm not sure, he works for IRA, but he belongs to IRA. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu says that I was the 50th, I think it's the 50th, 50th, 40th person to embrace Islam. When did he embrace Islam? What year? 6 years. 6 years of non-stop da'wah. And how many people embrace Islam? 50 people. 50 people. Who's giving the da'wah? Sadiq al-Amin, the greatest da'i. And only 50 people embrace Islam. And today, you know, we say, bro, why don't they come to the haq? Look at the people of the haq first. And the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah for such a long time and only a handful of people embraced Islam. This is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, our deen is not based on how many Europeans embrace Islam. The haq is not based on that. Or how many Afro-Caribbeans embrace Islam. Or how many, you know, non-Muslims embrace Islam. Our deen is that we believe in the teachings. If nobody embraced Islam, our iman should be exactly the same. Our iman should be exactly the same. It doesn't matter if anybody embraced Islam. Nuh alayhi salatu salam gave da'wah for 950 years. You know, and the narration, إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِ لَيْلًا وَنَحَارًا, day and night. How many? A handful of people embraced Islam. Doesn't really matter. We give the da'wah. Responsibility is ours. If anybody accepts the da'wah, that's a test from Allah. And then we'll go on to that later on. And then in the seventh day of Hijrah, what they did is that the people of Quraysh, they boycotted the Muslims in a place called Shaab ibn Abi Talib. And they boycotted them for 3 years. Nobody, basically they wrote it, they wrote a pledge, and they stuck it inside the Kaaba. And then they were stuck in other places as well, that nobody is allowed to do business with them, nobody is allowed to buy and sell, and nobody is allowed to marry from amongst them. And this wasn't all the Muslims, remember this. This wasn't all the Muslims, this was only the Bani Hashim. The Muslims and the non-Muslim Bani Hashim, why? Because they wanted the Bani Hashim to give over the message of Allah. Now the vast majority of Bani Hashim weren't Muslim, but they refused. The only guy out of Bani Hashim who sided with the Mushrikeen was one man. Who was the one man? Who? Abu Jahl wasn't one Bani Hashim, Bani Makhzuma from the tribe of Khalid ibn Walid. Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he was the only one. For 3 years they were boycotted. And Shaab ibn Abi Talib, there's a lot of detail here. Eventually after 3 years, even some of the mushrikeen, Abu al-Bukhtari and others, who was the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anha, another a man called Amr, they decided that they had enough. It was unfair. But at the end of the day, all the Quraysh were family. So what happened is that the pledge that they had written up in the Kaaba, it was eaten up. And the only thing out of which wasn't eaten up was the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how after 3 years, the Muslims who were boycotted for 3 years, you know, and as I mentioned, you know, many of them, subhanAllah, would have to eat leaves to survive. So that last story.
Sorry, can you turn your phone off, please?
Okay, and in the 10th year, Abu Talib passed away. And 3 days after Abu Talib passed away, now Abu Talib, as long as Abu Talib lived, you know, the Prophet ﷺ was protected. Because they had so much respect for Abu Talib, he was regarded as one of the leaders. They would often go to Abu Talib, you know, and they say, would say to Abu Talib, tell your nephew not to say anything bad about our deen. I mean, look at the Prophet ﷺ. What did they say to the Prophet ﷺ? They said, 6 months we worship your God, 6 months you worship our God. Yeah? 6 months worship your God, 6 months we worship our God. That's it. If you want to be the king from amongst us, we will choose you as the king. Now, the Arabs never believed in kingship. They hated kingship. But they were ready to take the Prophet ﷺ as king. If you want women, we will choose the most beautiful women from amongst us, and you can marry them. The Prophet ﷺ never compromised. He said, by Allah, O my uncle, if they were to place the moon in one hand and the sun in the other hand and tell me to stop this dawah, I would still not stop. He never compromised. Now, we would have said, bro, hikmah, 6 months. Worship our God, and by 6 months, you know, we'll do them in, they'll accept our religion and game over. No, no compromise. Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no compromise. And this was known, who knows what this year is known as? It is the tenth year of Hijrah. So after being boycotted for 3 years, you come out, and then what happens? Your uncle passes away. Who knows what this year is known as? Year of grief, year of sadness, Amul Huzn, in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. First, his beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha passes away, and then 3 days after that, his uncle, his beloved uncle Abu Talib, passes away. So after this, Sheikh Abu Zahra mentions all those stories that you hear about the Mushrikeen. Abu Jahl trying to step on the neck of the Prophet ﷺ. They're putting the intestines of the camel upon his back. They're putting a cloth around his neck and squeezing them. All of them happened after the demise of Abu Talib. As long as Abu Talib was alive, none of them had the himmah or the jur'ah or the courage to do anything to the Prophet ﷺ. When Abu Talib passed away, that's when it started. So what the Prophet ﷺ did is, now how it worked is that you needed to have somebody's protection. If you didn't have that person's protection, then it was very problematic for you. Very problematic. So what the Prophet ﷺ did is that he went to Ta'if one, it was for da'wah. Some narrations mentioned he was there for 10 days, some he was there for an entire month. And he's giving da'wah to the people. In that period, not one person embraced Islam. After that period, he decided to go to three brothers who were known to be, you know, mighty chieftains of Ta'if. So he went to them, they refused his da'wah. They refused the da'wah. And then what they did is that they got the urchins and the lowlifes of Taif to pelt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the narrations mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they stood in lines. And they began to pelt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some narrations, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they were pelting him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until his entire body began to flow with blood. His shoes began to stick to his feet. And his entire body, subhanallah, the Prophet ﷺ remained awake the entire night, giving crying for these people. And what do they do to him? They, subhanallah, they pelt him with stones. And then the Prophet ﷺ came out, and the narrations mention that Allah, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had seen the state of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Jibra'il alayhi salatu salam descended. But before this, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out, this was who? This was the greatest of da'is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out. And what did he say? He made a dua. He said, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dha'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala nasi ya arhamar rahimin. He said, oh Allah, I complain to you about who? I complain to you about the Americans, the Israelis, the British government, the non-Muslims. No, subhanallah. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dha'fa quwwati. He said, oh Allah, I complain to you about my own weakness. Allahu Akbar. Wa qillati hilati. And the lack of my ingenuity. Wa hawani ala nas ya rahman rahimin. And my insignificance in the eyes of people. Now Aisha radiallahu anha once asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she said, oh Messenger of Allah, tell me, what was the most difficult time in your life? Was it Uhud? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, no. It was the occasion of Ta'if, and I went to give them da'wah, and they pelted me with stones, and they drove me out of Ta'if. That was the most difficult time in my life. And in the most difficult time in his life, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? He takes an introspection. He looks at himself. The greatest of da'is, and he looks at himself, because he wanted this ummah to learn. Don't blame others, don't whinge. You know, Muslims, don't whinge. Muslims, don't whinge. You know why? Because as believers, we can never lose. The Prophet ﷺ said, I marvel at the state of a believer. If he is given a ni'mah and he does shukr, Allah rewards him. And if he is tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he does sabr, and Allah still rewards him, he can't lose. It's a win-win situation. And that's for the believers. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, took an introspection. And then Jibra'il alayhi salatu wasalam descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, Allah has sent with me the angel of the mountains. If you wish, he will crush the people of Taif between the mountains. And the Prophet ﷺ declined the offer. And he said, maybe somebody from their progeny will embrace Islam. And you know, when the people of Taif embraced Islam after the demise of the Prophet ﷺ, literally all the Arab peninsula rebelled besides three places, Makkah, Medina and Taif. Makkah, Medina and Taif. And Taif was one of the last groups to embrace Islam. And then the Prophet ﷺ, the narration mentioned that he sat by a garden and they brought him some grapes, and the Prophet ﷺ, you know, ate the grapes. And then he went into Medina. Now, he requested, when he spoke to the three leaders, he requested them, do not mention my discussion with anybody. You know why? Because the Prophet ﷺ knew that if the people of Makkah realized that the people of Taif had driven him out, then he would have no protection at all. He would have no protection at all. So the Prophet ﷺ then sent a message to Suhail ibn Amr, and he said, ah, Suhail ibn Amr, to give him protection. And Suhail ibn Amr refused. Then he sent it to another person. And finally, he sent it to a person called Muttam ibn Adi. Or Adi ibn Muttam, one of the two. Yeah. And he decided to take the protection of the Prophet ﷺ, because you needed somebody's protection. And he told his sons, go towards the Kaaba. So his children went to the Kaaba with their swords drawn. And he told his children, stand on every single corner of the Kaaba. And then he told the Prophet ﷺ to do. And then he told, okay, I'm finishing, inshallah. And then he told the Prophet ﷺ to do tawaf. And all his sons were standing there with his swords drawn. And this is where the Prophet ﷺ and then there's other things where after this the Prophet ﷺ, the jinns embraced Islam when he was coming back from Taif, and after this he began to give dawah to the marketplace because it's time for Hajj. But inshallah tomorrow hopefully we'll go over Medina to a degree. The brother's telling me my time's up.